this morning as we're in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you'll be turning there, that's the verse we meditated on this week in our study of the doctrine of godliness. Oh, keep going. Don't stop. They're going. Go, go, go. You're doing great. Yes. Awesome. All the way to the finish line. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're studying the doctrine of godliness this year, and it's taking us through several passages of Scripture that are insightful and helpful for you and I putting into practice the worship of our one true God on a daily basis. And today, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and a very vital principle that we need to be reminded of, frankly, in the church today, and that principle is the principle of separation. We are called to be separate types of people, separated people, separate from what, separate to whom, and how do you define or define that line of separation? How do we discover the what marks being separated from this world and separated unto God? In many ways, this principle has been misunderstood and even abused in some churches, and it's an essential truth to our faith. You find it all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation, as God calls his people, anyone who's identified with him, to be separated unto him. We realize we should be. If you've been saved, you realize that once we were in this world. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us, you know what? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in a desperate position. We walked according to the course of the world, just like the world did. We walked according to their principles and precepts, and the prince of the power of the air, that spirit of darkness who works in the sons of disobedience, Paul would say, the one that's over everything that's happening right now. We once walked just as they did. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, and we fulfilled the desires of our flesh. And as a result of that, we were children of wrath, just like them. But God showed us mercy. Amen? And we know, well, amen goes right there, church. God has shown us mercy and changed our nature and changed our hope and changed our life. And because of that, he's shown us mercy. God calls us and expects us to be distinct and different from the world that we once walked in, we once conducted ourselves as, we once lived like. Things have changed. And your life and my life is supposed to bear witness of that. And it's this principle of separation that God shows all throughout Scripture that you and I should be embodying on a daily basis. Now, this is not merely some doctrinal ramifications. Now that we know the truth, we live different from those who don't know the truth. That's true, but there's practical questions that we have to answer and practical responsibilities that we have as Christians so that we live in a way that bears witness that we do believe the truth. We've been separated from the world. We've been separated from sin. We are supposed to be separating ourselves from those worldly associations which would lead us astray. Now, what happens is some people think that separation means that we're supposed to be isolated. We isolate ourselves, and by isolating ourselves, we don't have anything at all to do with the world. And some have extremely strict guidelines then by which they live to isolate themselves. And the sad thing is as they draw their boundaries narrower and narrower and narrower, what happens is they can't even fellowship among themselves because their boundaries are so strict. And then what happens is some will say, no, well, we'll just insulate ourselves, right? Put a couple boundaries in between us and the world and insulate ourselves from the world, and we'll be separate that way. But what that does is that doesn't realize that the problems in this world are not just outside of us. Jesus would teach that the problems are actually inside of us, in my heart, in your heart. And it's called sin. And it's a recognition that, you know, that's what depravity means. We've been depraved. We've fallen, and only God can transform our lives. How can we live in the world and not be of the world? That's the question. How can we be salt and light as God has called us to be if we isolate ourselves or insulate ourselves and think, you know what? We don't have to deal with them anymore, the world any longer. Well, we're going to be here for a while. In fact, we're the body of Christ, and we're supposed to bear witness to this world about the power of redemption, the power of grace, the power of mercy that changed a sinner like me. What happens today, though, is not so much insulation or isolation as the church stands. Some people do this, and individual believers do it. But actually, some go to the opposite extreme. They don't like the fundamentalists. They don't like those who have those restrictive rules and regulations. And so what they do is they tear down all the walls, and they embrace everything that the world has to offer. And so by compromise, and they integrate the world into the church and into their lives, and there's no distinction then. What happens then is what was once called sin is redefined, and it's not even identified. Biblical principles of justice are jettisoned to embrace Marxist definitions of justice. Worldly ideals and worldly practices are brought on into the church, and the church loses its distinction from the world which it was saved from. This principle of separation is vital. It's repeated in the Old Testament over and over again for God's people so that they would be distinct from the nations around him. And now in the church, Paul takes these Old Testament texts and he applies them to the church today here in this section of Corinthians. And it's a reminder to you and to me that we have a responsibility, listen, individually and corporately, to live separate lives. Separated in what way? Well, separated in this way. In speaking to this church in Corinth, which was a very worldly church, Paul speaks this vital principle that God's people can live in a wicked city and bear salt and bear light. We don't have to be like the world around us. We can live distinct lives, and we should, because as we do that, there'll be distinguished lives which will point others to an amazing Savior who gave his life for us. I want you to stand. I'm going to read this section from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Please don't close your word tonight, this morning rather, and please don't close your heart to hear what God has to say, because if we're honest with God and our hearts are really open and we hear him speak right now from his word, then our lives can be changed and we can walk out different than when we walked in. I'm going to read from verse 14 over to chapter 7. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, plural, you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, and the therefore is always there for a reason, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Notice verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Father, give us that reverence today of who you are and, Lord, what you've done in our life. Lord, give us that good, healthy, holy fear that recognizes what amazing grace and mercy has been shown to us. Lord, give us this resolve today, recognizing who you are and whose we are, of what type of people we should be, Lord, and how we can bear witness to a world around us of the amazing grace of God and how he can change anyone's life. And Lord, we give thanks for that Calvary that you died on, that cross you died on, the purchase, our redemption, Lord. We give thanks for that today. May we live as the people who've been freed from the bondage of sin. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise, Jesus. It's in your name we all pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Again, Paul speaking to this very troubled church in Corinth that he helped establish, this church that frankly in some ways was as wicked as the city around them. In fact, some of their members, according to the first epistle that he wrote there, one member was living in a way as godless as the people in that city that they didn't even stand out as the righteous people of God. And sadly, the evil of that city had penetrated the church and affected so much within the church that the distinction between the two had been lost. Corinth, of course, was a place that was wicked. There was a lot of idolatry there. Delphi wasn't far from it. And so it wasn't surprising for people to go up and worship idols and inquire of idols for direction in life. And as people sacrificed to idols, they would gather in rooms and have banquets to worship a particular idol and hear what that idol had wisdom for that group of people or a decision that needed to be made. And Paul says, listen, God expects us to live distinct from the world around us. There should be a difference in our life and your neighbors and those who don't profess Christ. Students, to you and those in your classroom, for you who profess Christ, your life should be distinct and different. And Paul is trying to convince this church and us this morning. He's saying, listen, we separate our lives from anything that's contrary to our God or contrary to His word, contrary to His will. There's a call for separation. You see it down in verse 17. It's the therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. We do that as we are not yoked unequally together with unbelievers. The concern here is our association, our relationships, who we're tied into, and how that affects the rest of our life. That can be in a business alliance. It can be a relationship that you have. It could be a friendship that you have. It's something you and I have to be very careful to watch, that we don't get tied in some way to the world and the representatives of the world who live contrary to our God, His precepts, and His principles. Why should we be different? Now, when Paul uses this in verse 14, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 10. Over there in Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 10, it teaches us about some farm animals, and you can always learn a lot from North Iredale, amen, and from farmers in particular. Yeah, I mean, listen, the nature of a pig is different than the nature of a sheep. The pigs like the slop. They like to get in the mud. They run right back to the mud. Even if you clean them up for the state fair, they're going to go back to the mud. Sheep like grass, green grass in particular, and they like to stay in that green grass and be well fed. They have different natures. They act in different ways. But in Deuteronomy 22:10, it talks about two different farm animals. It talks about the ox and the ass. It talks about two different creatures that you're not to yoke together. Why? Well, because they have different natures. And because they have different natures, you don't yoke them together. That would be cruel to expect them to work together because they have different mentalities about doing work. And you don't take an ox and tie it down, bind it down with an ass. You don't do that. And in that way, Paul takes that principle about two different creatures that have different natures and says, listen, as a believer, listen, you and I have a different nature now from the world around us. We once were like that, so we don't stick our nose in the air and say we're better than them. We weren't once were like that, but praise God, we've been saved out of that. In fact, Paul would say over and over again to the Corinthians, you know, you once were like that. Don't forget that. But Christ has shed His blood and redeemed us and purchased us. And now our lives are different. Your life, my life, should manifest that difference if we profess Jesus Christ as Lord. Now Paul says it this way. Notice this union, this binding, this oneness. He uses different nouns right here as he asks these five questions and just helping to present. Just think about this for a moment. How unsensible is it? How ridiculous does this sound that we would want to be bound, associated, tied down together with the world? Notice he uses this terms. I circled them in my Bible, starting in verse 14. What fellowship, what communion, down in verse 15. What accord, what part, down in verse 16. What agreement. Five different terms that all highlight something that has to do with two parties having something in common, being united, being one. And he uses these in a particular way to help us to realize, listen, what fellowship? What is fellowship? Well, that's Baptists love fellowships, amen? We love to sit down at a meal, and as we enjoy that meal together, we fellowship and talk about life. For the Corinthians, they were fellowshipping around tables, communal tables, where they gathered when they worshiped an idol, and the meat that was offered or sacrificed to the idol was then enjoyed by a particular party there at one of the temples. And so there's Paul saying, listen, what fellowship do we have in this way? What communion, what gathering together, recognizing together, communal life do we have in this way? When he says what accord, the literal Greek term has the picture of the word we use for the harmony of a symphony when they play together. You know, when you go to Charlotte to hear the symphony, or if you've ever had the joy of being before a symphony and hearing a masterpiece, it's beautiful to hear all those instruments playing the same music, amen, the same score, and playing their instruments at the time that they're appointed to. When they don't, it's not enjoyable. It's not delightful. It doesn't enrich the soul. But when they do have that harmony and that agreement, and they play their piece in time, at the right time, it's melodious. It encourages and it instills in us joy. The picture he has here is what accord do you have? What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? What agreement do we have? I mean, do we not realize God desires these things? He desires oneness. He desires fellowship. He desires communion. He desires that we be a symphony as in some ways, as the people of God. But all of that is because we draw a similar boundary around the one true God, and we identify with Him. And as His people, we want that. We pursue it. We don't want to pursue that with the world. We walked away from that. We separate ourselves from that, and we separate ourselves to God. We depart from worldly ways and worldly precepts and worldly principles, and we walk away from those things. We depart from that to devote ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to God, to His will and His ways. My life, your life, should demonstrate that we've left the world. It doesn't have anything to offer me or you. Or our families. Nothing that it gives, listen, will bring true everlasting joy. It offers momentary happiness, but it will not give long-lasting joy. But our God does, and our God will. And so because of our association with Him, therefore we have this responsibility to come out from among them, not be bound to them, but come out from them. And when you come out from them, we're separated from them, and we're separated to the Lord. So we don't touch the things that are unclean. We don't want to compromise in any way our testimony or do anything that would lead us into disobedience. Think about how many times God had to say this in the Old Testament. When He delivered His people from bondage in Egypt, in that great Exodus, they cried out, God set us free from this world. And He sent Moses, a deliverer. And when God had all the plagues and then led His people out of the bondage and through the wilderness, and it was even in the wilderness that sometimes their hearts longed for the cucumbers of Egypt. And they wanted to go back to Egypt. And sometimes your heart and my heart is like that. We've been saved, and we need to realize, listen, you can go isolate yourself, insulate yourself, but sometimes that heart within us that's being redeemed and sanctified, sometimes it longs for those things. And we need to realize that and realize, no, I've been separated. I've been separated from that, and I'm separated to God. And now I walk in a newness of life because I have a new nature. And that old nature sometimes rears its head. Realize that. That's why these precepts and principles we're learning about the doctrine of godliness remind us of our responsibility to put to death those desires. The prophets repeatedly had to speak to God's people and say, listen, don't be like the nations around you. Don't long to have their gods. Don't long to worship their idols. Don't long to practice like them. And repeatedly they had to call God's people back to Him and remind them, don't live like the world around you. It was so bad that God sent the northern kingdoms into bondage of Assyria. The Assyrians came and took them over. He sent the tribe of Judah to Babylon because they were so wicked, so much so Isaiah would call them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty graphic term, right? To be called that. as God's people. That's how bad it was. But it was there in Babylon that God said, okay, we'll get the idolatry out of your hearts. You want to be like the world? Let's show you the world. Let's show you this Babylonian empire. And let's show you all the idolatry that they worship. And God's people were there and they're like, we want to go back home. We don't want to live like this. And they got the idolatry out of their hearts so that when they return, Nehemiah, Esther, and the prophets then reminding them, don't go back. Don't go back that way. Listen to the words of the living God. Listen to his principles and precepts and build your life on his truth. Even Jesus, when he came, had to speak about this separation. The false separation that the Pharisees had, they isolated themselves. They insulated themselves and they thought that they were righteous. But the problem was even in their hearts. And Jesus says, listen, disciples, don't you take their theology. Don't you listen to their leaven. Don't you put their principles into practice. Because they're not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all need to be made righteous, receiving the righteousness that comes through faith and faith in Christ. In fact, Jesus, remember in John 17, over in verses 14 through 17, he prayed for you and for me, for our sanctification, for our separation from the world, so that we wouldn't be contaminated. In fact, he warned his disciples, don't you remember? Listen, the world hated me, they're going to hate you. Why would we want to be yoked with them? They despise our Savior. They despise his word. They don't want to apply his principles in their life. That's why the apostles would say over and over and over again in these epistles, and he would speak, they would speak into God's people and say, listen, there should be doctrinal purity and there should be purity in our practice of our faith, and realize that there's always going to be idols and temptations to draw us to this world. But remember, as we learned earlier in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, when we learned about idolatry, little children, guard yourself from idols. We've been separated from those things and separated unto God. We belong to him now. And Paul, warning this, saying this over and over again, says, listen, we've been called to separation. Realize it today. There's a unity, a fellowship, an association that we're to have. It's with our God and his people. And we need to draw our boundaries very carefully with that. Now understand why. He lists these contrasts. Did you see them? As he said, what fellowship, what communion, what accord, what part, what agreement. He then had these five contrasts that are completely opposites of one another. And he says, just stop and reason with yourself for a moment. I know someone might quip and say, well, you know, Pastor, opposites attract. Well, listen to these opposites and stop and think for a moment. How do they have anything in agreement together, one with another? Unrighteousness, righteousness. They're the exact opposites. Light and darkness. Christ and Satan or Belial. Belief and unbelief. God's temple and God's idols. When you take these things in an order and you stop and think, the very nature of our life means that we are now obligated to live in a way that recognizes we are associated with the one true God, and so we've left all the things that are opposed to him. This is why Paul has to speak to the Corinthians, where idol worship took place frequently in their sexual temples. And it's why we have to speak today to the church to realize that we have to be on guard from embracing worldly precepts and principles. And you have to guard, not just listen as a member of the church, but individually, because your heart is a house of worship as well. And Paul says, listen, stop and think for a moment. Just contrast the way we live, righteousness and unrighteousness. Our God is the righteous God, amen? He defines what's right and what's wrong. What happens when man defines what's right and wrong in his own eyes? That's the book of Judges. And that's what happens in cities like Atlanta and others that burn to the ground when the old law wanted to be enforced. Who wants to live in that kind of society? Who wants to be yoked together with that way of living? I don't. No, we realize our God defines what's right and what's wrong. And man doesn't get to define what's right and wrong for himself. That God has established those principles. And it's those principles that we want to live by, doing the right thing before God and with those made in his image. So why would I want to have a business relationship with someone who defines right and wrong in a different way than the one true God defines what's right and wrong? That's something serious to consider before you become yoked in that way, bound in that way, because who knows if they're going to keep their part of the bargain or not, because their God may not be the God who is true, the God who is faithful. Why would I choose this way of living? When you choose this way of living, because he's the righteous God, he illumines my path. The right precepts and principles that he gives me to live by, that path of righteousness, the word of God says it is an illumined way of living. And when I walk in that light the right way, the amazing thing is God has delivered me out of that darkness. Why would I want to run back into the darkness? I don't want to. Light exposes the darkness, Ephesians chapter 5. As children of light, we're not supposed to be like the children of darkness anymore. We expose their deeds. But if we are yoked to them, we're probably going to be muted in what we might say about the ways they live. And that's what you see in the church today. The church is muted because it has embraced worldly principles and precepts, and it doesn't want to offend. It's too tolerant because it doesn't realize God is the exclusive one. He's the one who defines these things. So we don't embrace the ways of living, the ways of wisdom. Listen, we don't even embrace the same authority. What accord does Christ have with Belial? Now, this term Belial, it's interesting he didn't choose Satan as the term here, but it's this ancient name for Satan, but it means literally the utterly worthless one. Now, stop and think about that for just a minute. The utterly worthless one. We are attached in worship. We have united with the one who is worthy of our worship, Jesus, amen? The true Messiah. That means we have rejected the worthless one and everything that's worthless that he says living for. We reject that. I don't want any of that. That's not going to benefit me and my life and my soul and my family. We reject those things. And so as we do that, our faith commitment now is to one who is the ultimate authority, and we bend our knee to him. We're not going to bend our knee at an idol. We're not going to bend our knee and worship Belial. We realize the limitation of Satan. We realize the limitation of idols. They're not true gods. Our God is the true God. And he is the ultimate authority in our life. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Have we made a profession of faith in the one true God? Because you see, everybody lives by faith. Everybody right now, under the sound of my voice, watching online, listening on the radio, or in this sanctuary, everybody lives by faith in someone or something. In God, an idol, or themselves. And everyone lives by faith in some way. The question is my faith resting in, rooted in, trusting in the one true God or not? Listen, if my faith rests in that ultimate authority and he gives me the principles and precepts by which to live, why would I want to be tied to those who reject that? Why would I want to be tied to those who don't believe in what my God has to say? Why would I want to embrace a relationship with them in a way, listen, that would not bring glory and honor to his name? And that's what we do. He closes with this. What accord do you have there? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? I mean, the temple's when you go to worship. It's a place where you go and ascribe worth to your God. You say, you are worthy of my attention, affection, devotion. And if we declare that our God is worthy of our worship, what does the temple of God have to do with the temple of idols? Nothing. In fact, what's fascinating when you study 1 Corinthians and you go back over there to chapter 6 and chapter 10 rather, and what you see there is Paul was speaking about the idolatrous practice in Corinth. And what was happening is he said, listen, don't you realize what idols are? Don't you realize what they're not? Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. What am I saying then? And that an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? No. Rather, that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Idol worship is demon worship. That's what Paul says. There is a demon behind those idols. And then he says this, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? are we stronger than he? Seriously, examine our lives. That's what he's saying. As he speaks to the Corinthians, he's speaking to you and me. Examine our lives. Our worship, listen, is to be devoted to one, the one true God. And if we devote that to idols, we're actually offering it up to demons. The temple of the Lord is distinctly different from the temple of idols. In fact, the temple of the Lord isn't even some building like this. The temple of the Lord is people now, because the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us individually, and then corporately, as he says over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're now living stones that are put one upon another in a spiritual house where sacrifices are offered, and the sacrifice, listen, is our lives. It's ourselves as we offer ourselves up to the Lord. I want to be separate and distinct in the manner of worship that I offer, who I worship, the way I worship. I want to be distinct by the principles by which I live my life as a living sacrifice. And Paul says, listen, all these things, these contrasts are opposites of one another. They don't go together. They're to stay apart. And we left one that we might embrace the other. And so the command of Scripture is quite clear from Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel chapter 20 when he speaks this. Listen, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. If you write in the margin of your Bible, Numbers 19 right here, when it says, don't touch what is unclean, and you go over there, I don't have time to read it all right now, it's about 15, 18 verses. If you'll read it 15 times, it'll say, unclean, 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 unclean. And you see the provision that was made there for those who were unclean, a red heifer that was offered up, and the ashes that were kept and were used to cleanse those things that were unclean. But beloved, when you go to the book of Hebrews, what we discover is, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse away our sin in our conscience, our guilt. It can't do that. It took the blood of Christ Jesus offered for you and for me to cleanse us and to set us free from the power of sin. And now it's that same blood that we appeal to and we run to, and we say, I'm putting my faith and trust in that sacrifice. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart, purify my life. Set me free from that power of sin, the filthiness of the flesh. No longer do I want to feed that flesh. I've been set free from that. And I look to the Lord because of what Christ has done for me. Now, here's the choice you've got to make. Look at this promise that he has. From verse 16 all the way to the end of the chapter, I underlined all of these because over and over again, Paul says, listen, I'm taking these Old Testament principles and I'm saying, church, apply this. Apply this in your life. Apply this in your desire to live separate unto God, separate from this world. Realize these promises because there's seven of them. Seven times he says, I will do this and you shall be this, over and over again. I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. God will fellowship with us, commune with us, be our companion in life as we journey. I will be their God. They shall be my people. There'll be a relationship that you and I can have with the one true God. And listen, this relationship is such that we shall be his people, which means he owns us. Whoa, that's strong. Yes, it is. Here's why. Because his son paid the penalty for our sins. He bought us off the slave block of sin. He saved us and redeemed us. We are not our own. We belong to him. And he, listen, calls you and I to be his people and to live this way. To come out from them as a result of this. To not touch the unclean things any longer. And if we will, here's the promise, I will receive you. And the picture there when you read in the context is this. When God receives us, God favors us as his people. Now, I don't know about you, but I need the favor of God in my life. I need it every single day. I want his smile upon what I do. I need him blessing what I do. I need him blessing my life and my home and my ministry efforts. I need God's favor. I can't live without it. And everyone you see in the Old Testament, those who walked by faith, whether it was Abraham or Noah, those who did great and awesome things, the favor of God was upon them. Why wouldn't I want to run to him and be his, be identified with him, have fellowship with him, be in companionship with him, and have his favor upon us? That we become his people. He is our father, and we become his sons and daughters. We now have a relationship with him, not just as an almighty force out there, but a loving relationship with a loving father who makes us his children and promises blessings to us as part of his family. This is what God says he will do. And according to chapter 7, verse 1, listen, therefore, having these promises, because God has pledged this to you and me who identify with him, separate ourselves from this world to be separate unto him, these promises are for us. Why? So that we can cleanse ourselves. Listen, don't point your finger at your brother and sister. Don't point your finger at your spouse. Don't tell your mom and dad how sorry they are. Own it yourself. Just own your own issues, amen? And take the word of God and apply them in your life and say, am I cleansed? Am I washed from the filthiness, from the old things I used to do? Am I living my life in a different way? It will radically change your daily walk, just owning your own. I have to own myself. You have to own yourself. We cleanse ourselves in the blood of Christ, and the power of the Spirit of God is in our life, and he takes that word as a sanctifying agent, and he begins to change our life as we renew our mind, putting off the old and putting on the new. And as we do that, we perfect holiness in the fear of God. You and I need to reverence God, which means we recognize who he is and who we are and who we're not. He's God, we're not. In fact, at the end of verse 18, this is all said, these promises are said by the Lord God Almighty. The Almighty, this is the only time in the New Testament where this is put together, the Lord Almighty. And beloved, I'm going to tell you right now, we need God Almighty to do this because I can't do it in my own self. I need him. And by the way, you and I can't live separate and distinct from the world without God Almighty on our side. I'm going to tell you, they hate him. They hate his precepts. They hate his principles. They hate what he stands for. You see it in our culture all around us today. We should be standing boldly with the God who is the Almighty God, not ashamed, not making excuses for what he says. The principles that he gives us to live by. We should be embodying them, joining, living, perfecting this holiness, listen, in reverence of who he is. Because he is God, and we're not. And one day, we have to give an account to him. Now, what's amazing is if you stop and think about this separation unto God, this separation from the world, you see that picture in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the house of worship. Just as Paul's speaking about worship here, don't worship idols. Don't separate yourself from that. You worship the living God. You are the temple, the living temple. When you go back there, what do you find? You go and you see all those gold bowls and all those instruments, all those things that were dedicated to service in the house of the Lord. They were stamped holy unto the Lord, which meant this. They were separated from ordinary use and separated to service to God. All those vessels, the priest didn't say, well, I've collected all this sacrifices today and all this blood in this cup. I think I'll clean it out and take it home and have my eat something in it at home. No. It was separated for service unto the Lord. And Paul would say to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, so are you and so am I. If we profess Christ, then we need to realize this. Paul says this over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ, listen, depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's what I want my life to be. That's what you should want your life to be. I want to be a vessel that God uses. He pours himself into his spirit, and he pours out of my life into the lives of others around me so they can worship the one true God. I want to see that. That's why I was saved. Praise God, I don't have to be tied to this world any longer. Praise God, I don't have to have these agreements with the world any longer. I can live a principled life based on the Word of God and live in a way that's illumined. And it enlightens my life and enlightens the darkness around me. And that should be the passion for every believer that fears God and recognizes He's God and we're not. And I want to worship Him.